thing that kind of made me chuckle a bit was the every time you go get on the train, that over the intercom would come this noise, mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. And I thought, what's this all about? And I discovered that there's a gap between, there it is, between the train and the platform. And I guess there were some slippery people who had slipped through the gap, and I'm thinking, you know, who would fall through that? You know, there must be fairly skinny people. But anyway, fat people, maybe they're just as bad too. I don't know. And that's not being discriminatory. I know that that's an issue there. But. And I thought, imagine that. Imagine slipping through the gap as the doors closed and the train went off, you know. It gives a whole new meaning to crinkle cut, I guess, would have been just, whoa, you know. Get back out onto the platform. And I was kind of thinking, whoa, that's pretty. And then there's all this sort of paraphernalia that come around. You can buy Mind the Gap t-shirts, you know, Mind the Gap cups, and then a few other things, some crude and some pretty good. But anyway, we won't go into that. And I was thinking about that this week, you know, Mind the Gap. You know, there's a gap for me personally that I often find myself in. And you might be able to relate to this too. There's the gap between who I am and who I know I should be. There's a gap in between. The person that I know I am, the Glenn Edmonds that many of you see, and the person that I want to be. And the question I often ask myself when it comes to this gap is how do I become that person I know I should be? You know, how can I become more patient? You know, because I get irritable sometimes, you know. You just need to, don't ask my kids because they know that, so I'll just testify to it. There's times I just see these things irritate me and I can get a bit snappy and that sort of stuff. And sometimes I feel I get blue. I don't call it depressed. I get down about things. Sometimes, well, often it's church things, you know, when things just aren't going well in some area, and I can take it personally, struggle with it, and the issues, and get down about it. And I know I shouldn't. And there's no point in somebody coming up to me and going, you know, well, you should be joyful and not get down about things, brother, you know, because that just irritates me, and then that goes back to that issue there. But there's a gap between knowing I should be more joyful when I'm feeling down, you know? And I'm thinking, how can I be? The gap. And I'm mindful of this gap. Quite frankly, I struggle with a few gaps in my life between who I am and who I know I should be. And I sometimes find my mind's like a little bit like jelly. I use this jelly analogy. And you think, yeah, well, you know, jelly brain, you know, but it's not really. But do you know sometimes you get jelly and you pour hot water down and it makes a groove? And then when it's set a bit and then you pour it again, it goes down that same groove and cuts it deeper. I often find my mind is like that. You know, sometimes I can think I'm going to think differently, but my mind seems to go down the same old grooves again, those same old patterns of thinking. I'm thinking, man, I wish I didn't think like that. And so I can wishful thinking things, but it never happens. It never seems to change. Something comes on, I'm thinking that thing, that wish I didn't think like that. Mind the gap. And I've struggled with that gap, and I bet you, I know that you all have too. Struggle with that sort of thing, you know, the gap, the in-between. We slip into it so often, you know, the gap between who you are and who you know you should be. And it seems to me in this chapter that we're looking at in Ephesians 4 that Paul's talking about this is who you should be. It's who you should be. You should be a person who should be mature. You should be becoming mature as a Christian. You should be like Christ. You should be humble, you should be gentle, you should be patient, you should be tolerant of other people, and you should be walking in unity with everybody. And as soon as you read it, you know, you read it and you think, man, I got a gap here. I know I should be like this, you know, I want to be like this, you know. And there's the instant gap there, though, isn't there, between who we are and who we should be. You know, I want to go up to hey, Paul, hey, man, you know, this is nice, but how do you become the sort of person that you're talking about here? I know there's a gap in my life, Paul, and it's like he's anticipating the Glenn Edmonds sort of people in the world, people like you and me, who are going to struggle with this. And it's like he's kind of, yeah, I know this is going to happen. And so he gives this superbly practical passage that he gives us, that God's plan that will enable you to change and become that person you know you should be. And he puts the answer before us in such just a mess, what amazingly practical, down-to-earth way. And firstly, he gives a principle, and then he gives five examples of how the principle actually practically outworks in our lives. He says this, Ephesians 4:22, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we invite your Spirit to speak to us today, that this wouldn't be something that we know about in our minds, but would be a reality that we live out in our attitude. Amen. You know, you can't kind of put it any simpler than that, can you? As simple as. You know, I think it's helpful to explain how the passage holds together. You know, verse 22, it parallels with verse 24. Put on, put off. Well, put off, sorry, and then put on. There's a better way. Don't put off on them. But they know what I mean. Verse 22 says the old person that fits your former way of life. Verse 24 says your new self, created after the likeness of God. It's righteous, it's holy. And then this is a practical, in some ways, a practical outworking of the passage that we saw a while ago in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 onwards, you know, 1 to 10, where Paul says, you were dead. You were dead in your former way of life, following the course of this world, and now you have been made alive in Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2. And so he's taken his theology there, and he's saying, let's outwork it here in a practical way in this passage. And you were dead, you were following the course of this world, now you're alive. Death to life, put off, put on. This is a picture of your baptism. Well, we're going to see next week, you know, and that's why baptism is so important in the life of a believer. It's an outworking of our faith. It's something only you can do. You can only put off this stuff and put on this stuff. And Paul's linking us back here and saying, this is a picture of your baptism, what goes on there. And that's why Baptists hold baptism so highly, because it's not something that your parents can do for you when you were a little infant. It's something you got to do when you're an adult. Only you can put this off and stand and declare your faith, because really baptism's a faith and action step. It's not just a ritual, it's an outworking of your faith publicly. And something happens in the spiritual when you put it off. You die to yourself, raise up to new life. You put something on. And so this is so important here. It's a faith exercise. And notice the contrast. There's the old nature, the new nature, the old man, the new nature. One is put off, one's put on. One's corrupted, the other's created. The corruption of the old agrees with the deceitful desires of the heart. The creation of the new agrees with God's righteousness and his holiness. And you can't put it any plainer than that, can you? So I'm not going to tart this up with all sorts of descriptive adjectives and other words. I'm just going to put it plainly. Paul says put off, verse 22, you know? And in some ways, it can be taken two ways, and it's important that we understand this. It can be taken as something that you've already done, or it's something that you do now. And if you look at different translations of the Bible, the next one up there, if we can put that one up, the next one, there. This translation puts it like this. You have put off, once and for all, reference to your former manner of life, the old self, who has been corrupted according to his passionate desires, blah, blah, blah. So this translation's translating it like this. You did it once and for all, way back at some time in your life. And it happened in the past. You've died with Christ. And then if we look at another Bible, the New American, it says this. You lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts. It's something you do. You do it now. Amplified Version puts it like this. You know, it's a really, whew, some good old-fashioned stuff. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self. You know, it's something you've got to regularly do, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. Yeah, that's good meaty stuff, isn't it? So you think, well, what is it? Is it something that happened a long time ago or in the past, or is it something that happens now? I think it's both. You have died with Christ. Your old nature is dead, and that happened when you were baptized. Well, it happened when Christ died for you on the cross and you put your faith in what he did for you. But each one of you has to put off those things that are associated with your life every day. And it's like the old picture, you know, that's often used of slavery in America when Abraham Lincoln signed the Declaration of Freedom, whatever it's called over there. And right at that time, when he put pen to paper and signed it, you know, slavery in the States was abolished. But a lot of slaves carried on living like slaves. And Lincoln's proclamation declared they were free. It was a done deal. They were no longer slaves. But there were lots of slaves. They acted, they behaved, they had ingrained habits of being slaves, and they didn't appropriate, they didn't take the truth of their own and live it out. It takes faith to do that. And it's the same here. You've been set free, so live in your freedom. It takes faith to do that. But the problem is, we so often don't live in our freedom. We want to. Something, sometimes, you know, it feels like, man, something's stopping me. And you might get in that phrase. There's times I get like, what is it? How come I'm just not living in my freedom in this? What is it that's stopping me? Maybe you've asked yourself that. Have you ever wondered what's missing? Paul tells us here. It says, take off the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires. You know, it's like he's saying, the old self, it's deceived. It's living under a spirit of deception. We live in agreement so often with the old deceitful nature, don't we? You know, desires that deceive us. Things we think, oh, it's okay, but we're just really living under a spirit of deception. So ingrained that we don't recognize how deceitful deceitful these things are. One scholar said that a closer word to the essential meaning is to use the word urge. Deceptive urges. It's easy to think, well, not me. But I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to walk down the little avenues of our hearts and our minds, and identified maybe some areas that could be deceptive in us. You know, it's like the old alcoholic, isn't it? You know, you look at an alcoholic and they just got this urge to drink, you know. It's a deceitful desire. They know, you know, it's killing them, it's destroying their life, the relationships, but he can't see it. He's so deceived. And you can tell an alcoholic, man, you're drinking too much, you've got to stop. And they may even agree with you. And I've had this in ministry, and you know? Yeah, I know it's an issue. They know it's wrong. They know what it's doing to them. They agree with it, but they carry on doing it. A deceptive desire. a deceptive urge they somehow can't get free from. And I think so often there are things that of the old nature that just deceive us. You know, like the urge to get angry and wound up about things. You know, become impatient with people. That's a deceptive urge. Do we know what it does to our relationships with others? You know, like when you get really wound up with the kids and you know, you say something to them that you might regret. You think, oh, you're just so stupid. And those words take root in a tender heart. And you think, man, I wish I hadn't said that. You know, sometimes we have to ask God to show us what deceives us. Like the urge to get critical about things you don't understand. So you criticize people. And God says, bear with one another. Be eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Or the urge to hold on to an issue. You know, when somebody's wronged you. Yeah, they've wronged you, they've hurt you. And you're finding it hard to forgive. But the urge to keep hold of it is deceptive. It's like the alcoholic, it's destructive. Destroys relationships, destroys our emotional, spiritual well-being, and even our health at times. When we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. Then there's the urge that lots of guys struggle with, is the urge to look at sexy videos on the internet. And, touching a nerve there. But you know, it's not just guys. There's an increasing number of women find this an issue too. And it's an urge, it's a deceptive urge. And if we allow God to show us how it's deceiving us, what it's doing to us, I think we would be shocked. A deceptive urge. And I'm not saying these things to make you feel bad about it, but I don't think God wants us to live like this. You know, what about the urge to be defensive when somebody attacks you? Or the urge to have your feelings hurt so you can indulge in a pity party? The list goes on. And Paul says, take this off. Take it off. Get rid of it. Take it off. Put it away. Get rid of those deceitful urges, you know. Ask God to show us what those deceitful desire and urges are. Don't be influenced by them anymore. Take them off means to stop what you were previously accustomed to doing. Get it out, lay it aside, put it off. Don't let it have any place in your life. And I think a lot of people struggle with this one. So what do you need to lay aside this morning? What's God fingering about your old self, your old nature? And the other is to recognize the wonderful possibilities of the new life that we can walk in. And that's what Paul says in verse 24. And I so often think, you know, I so often get focused on the bad stuff and forget the good stuff. This is what God wants to bring in your life. There's some amazing stuff. He wants to make you like Christ. And Paul says, the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness, you know. And the idea of putting off is a continued process. And then the result is you'll be righteous and you'll be holy. And don't get put off by that word holiness, thinking, you know, that's okay for Jim, you know, one of our elders, or for Peter Bruce, you know, the holy sort of people, you know, that's okay for Heather, holy, you know, they're just good holy people, but I'm not, I'm just Glenn, you know, they're okay. But it's good to look at the word. It actually, accurate translation's wholeness. Wholeness. You know, who doesn't want to be whole? I do. Do you know anybody that says, oh, I just want to be a half person? I want to be a whole person. I want my life to be whole. And I'm sure all of you want that this morning, you know? It means health of being, wholeness of personality. A whole person as God intended people to be. And this is what we're to put on. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want this old stuff. He wants you to put this on, man. A life, and he wants you to be the person he intended you to be. And notice Paul says, the new self created according to the likeness of God. Greek says, is literally according to what God is. That's what you put on, you know. You put something that's created by God, something that's the same likeness of God. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? Yeah. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand. You are God's workmanship. Your new nature is God's creation. It's a supernatural work. And this is a staggering statement here. When you were born again, when you received the Spirit into your life, you received a new self that God created. Something you want to get up and praise God about. You know, it's one, something he wants you to live in. And Peter says you become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. You've got this divine nature. God's nature is within you. That's something to get excited about. That's what God wants you to put on. That's what he wants to shine out of your life. It's simply his life, God's life lived in you and through you. And Paul calls it the power that's at work in us. And in Ephesians 3:20, it's that what's available to us as followers of Christ. But you know, I think probably all of us have struggled, and you think, I know that. But how can that live through me? I know I got to put this off, and I know I want to be maybe patient or be more like God, let his nature shine through me. But how do I do that? And this is the key question for us, how to live the Christian life, really. How can you be whole? How do you think in a way that God's life is lived through your thoughts? How do you feel in such a way that God's lived through your feelings? How do you act in such a way that God's life be lived through your actions? How do you put on your new self? Not your new self, this new person that God has created. It's not yours, it's something God gives to you. And I think this is where we so often battle. But the answer sandwiched between verse 22 and 24. Math serves me right. It's in verse 23. This is where we have a battle. We need to think differently. And Paul knows that, and he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is the connection between putting off the old in verse 22 and putting on the new, verse 24. And before you can ever put something on, your mind has to be renewed to think that way. We never, ever we'll get there until our mind's renewed. We'll always go back to the old thought patterns, you know, like my jelly brain analogy, you know. Get some good information in, but some reason we can't live in. You know, let's give an example. Let's say you fear failing. From what I, in my reading, understanding, even in my own personal life, this is an issue lots of guys struggle with, the fear of failure. You know, and for as long as you remember, you just always felt like a bit of a failure. And maybe you can remember that first time that it happened when you were at school. Maybe it's when you got the exam paper back and you looked at it and thought, wow, 32 out of 100, that's not very good, you know. And your friend looks over and he's the A sort of guy and he goes, whoa, what a loser. And that's when it happened. That's when that unbearable feeling that you've lived trying to keep one step ahead of first happened, because everyone started laughing at you and you feel so little. You just wanted the ground to open up and swallow you. And you've got this feeling ever since, you know. You're just afraid of failing, so you hold back. You never put yourself out. You never try to do something because you're just fearful that might happen to you again. I think everyone's got an unbearable feeling. Something that we want to keep one step ahead of. What's yours? Maybe this, You know, this one, you know, when you're struggling with failure, you read Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, and you think, yeah, this is it, I can. And the first opportunity you have to step out in something, you hold back again, because that feeling comes up. And you're thinking, I thought this verse, you know, I'm standing on it, I'm believing in faith on it, and I'm failing again, man. God, I thought your word works, but it doesn't seem like it does. What's going on? The mind channels the information down the same patterns. Let God form new ones. So how do we live out this word? Let God renew the spirit of your mind. And the word spirit of mind is that inner part of you that sees and grasps the truth. It's your mind. It's the part of us that thinks, reasons, makes moral choices. And that's what's got to be renewed. The original word that's translated here means that it's a continuous thing. It's something that happens continually. Not just once, but it happens daily. We need to allow the spirit to be daily renewing our mind. It's in the passive, which means that it's not something we do. Someone does to us. And that someone's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who renews our minds. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, picture of baptism, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us. He changes our thinking. He eradicates our crippling thought patterns, the grooves our mind falls into, and he sets us free from addictions, bad habits, heals our hurts, sets us free from the deceptive urges. Renews our thinking. So we're going to click onto that again. So we don't get angry. Renews our thinking. And then Paul goes on, verse 25, at the end of the chapter, he gives us five examples, things that we need to look at when the gap's closed. He says, instead of telling lies, you'll tell the truth, verse 25. And a follower of Jesus is honest and a truthful person, a person whose word can be trusted, not somebody who massages the truth to get what we want. And the next gap that's closed is that you won't lose your temper. He says, but you can get angry. And then he clarifies it, and says, but if you do, don't sin. The anger bit I get, but the bit about not sinning, well, that's a bit tough. And he says, because if you do, you give a foothold to the devil. And when you give a foothold to the devil, he develops it into a stronghold, you know, a deceptive stronghold. And all because we got angry and sinned. And the devil builds a stronghold in our lives, especially when we hold a grudge against somebody. Paul says, take that off. Take it off. When the gap's closed, you won't steal, but rather you'll get a job, you'll work, and you'll share what you have with other people. In other words, you'll live a generous life. And then he says, when the gap's closed, you won't use your mouth for evil, but for good, verse 29 to 30. You know, think about the words that come out of your mouth and out of your fingers. The emails you send, the things that you say, the Facebook page, the things that you post. Good test, eh? Am I speaking? Am I emailing? Am I Facebooking stuff that will build other people up? Give grace to the person I'm communicating with, or the people. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the person who's put their faith in Christ will speak in a way that builds people up. When the gap's closed, you won't be bitter, but you'll be kind and forgiving. Verse 31 and 32. You know, I know this stuff. And so often I find, man, I missed it. Why? Because I believe and I've found that I've missed out one of these three things. Sometimes two of them, and I think, oh, I've got to be more patient. And I'm on verse 24 and missed out verse 22 and 23. I forgot the stuff of putting off and dealing with the deceptive things. So let me give you an example of how I believe it works so that you can apply the principle to your own unique situation. Now, I've got an L plate when it comes to irritability. You know, God's doing a work in me. So when I get irritable with you, just, you know, remember that he's coming back to the put off. Be renewed and put on. Let's suppose, you know, you're irritable with me. You want to change. You say, oh, God, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient with myself and other people. And if I'd suggest you prayerfully consider, you know, what are the deceiving thoughts here? What are the deceptive urges that I'm given into? God, reveal that to me and spend a bit of time asking the Holy Spirit to show you. And Lord, show me where this will end up. What about the relationships that you're in? Can you see how people are reacting to you when you're like that? They're not warm to you anymore because you're always irritable, you know? Well, what's the deceptive thing here? You know, you're just tired. It's time for a rest. Or maybe it's something, you know, that you can't change people and you're so irritable, you're trying to change them. You've got an expectation that they should be living up to that they never will meet. You've got to let it go. You can't put your expectations on other people. Just allow God to speak through the deception. It's a deception to think that other people should be living up to this expectation. We get annoyed when they don't. God, I don't want to live under that. Set me free from it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes ministry is needed, you know, for a spirit of deception. And I believe one of the areas is in pornography. That it lies over a lot of people who have gotten into it. There is a spirit of deception that needs to be broken. Sometimes we can prayerfully stand against it ourselves. You know, take those things off. Stop doing what you're accustomed to. You know, practice patience instead of irritability. You know, pray for the Spirit to renew your mind and thinking so that you can live His divine nature out. Suppose, you know, you're out somewhere and you feel yourself. Oh, man, I'm feeling myself getting tense here. Nice to get irritable with somebody. God, help me to mind the gap. The old nature's been put off. I declare it. I've taken it off. I'm not going to be deceived by it any longer. I put on patience. Lord, renew my mind. I reckon. I allow your nature, the nature of the Spirit, to take place of my old nature. Fill me, Lord. And, you know, do you do it once? Because I've done it a couple of times. Oh, man, this isn't working. And give up. No. It's in the present continuous. Keep on doing it until you see it come through. Practice it. Don't just give it up and give it a go for a week or two. Practice it for 10, 20, 30, 40 days until you see this become a reality in your life. And when you've got a handle on it, when you see you're living in it, then keep practicing it. Maybe there's times you might just have to go back over that and again when you feel it coming. Oh, I can feel it coming in again. Pray through it again and stand on those things. And then allow God to move you on to the next thing till you live in it. Till the gap's closed. I think that's the only way we can change and deal with the gap. Put off, be renewed, and put on. The musos are going to come, and just as they are, let's pray. God, we can hear this stuff, and we can know, yeah, that would help me.